All right. Luke chapter 1. It is Christmas season. It is Christmas season. And so we had been working our way through the book of Ephesians and talking about the idea of how every available resource in the kingdom of heaven is available and accessible to us now in Christ Jesus. And that this season obviously is a time in which we can celebrate Jesus' birth, in that it was the fulfillment of prophecy and words spoken centuries prior to Jesus' arrival. And that in that birth was then for us a promise. In that fulfilled promise was for us also a promise. That promise that the Savior was here, and that yes, now there is a way, and that each one of us has now access, and that through that access, then we also have, again, abundant provisions. We have this blessing of the heavenly realms that is accessible to us now in Jesus. But what I thought we would do this morning, as we also will then head into next week, we'll be looking at some of that prophecy fulfilled, but specifically this morning, I just want to talk a little bit about two stories which I find very unique because they contrast one another in such an interesting way. One story is about the announcement of the birth of John, who is supposed to be the forerunner to Jesus, the one to prepare the way. And then also the announcement of the birth, or the announcement of the coming of Jesus to Mary. Because each of these stories bear some unique facts and details that I think would apply specifically to our lives if we were to read it in this way. So, you know what? Again, if you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 1, we're going to be beginning in verse 5. And again, the two sections as we're breaking them down, verses 5 through 20, we'll be looking at those. And we're actually, as we're reading, I'm just going to stop. I'm not going to read all the way through. I'm just going to read a little bit and then stop, and then read a bit some more and then stop. Okay? Fair? So here we go. Let's read a little bit here. In verse 5 of chapter 1, Luke. And it says here that in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now, the first thing that I want to point out here really quickly is the fact that they were both righteous and blameless in the sight of God. That is something that would not be easy to accomplish because of the plethora, the magnitude of the law and the requirements to which you need to adhere in order to be righteous and blameless and to follow every single command would be quite amazing and astonishing. It's actually very interesting also to note that sometimes when we read Scripture and we see the stories of the Pharisees and how and all these religious leaders that they were persecuting Jesus and really chastising him and his disciples for the things that they were doing, that we almost would almost put ourselves into that story and say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't do that same thing. Or if I was there, could you believe the nerve of these people? They obviously aren't very righteous if they're doing these things. I would suggest to you that many of these religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, are living much more righteous lives than we are today. Because they were following the letter of the law, and they were doing it in a very stringent way. But this specifically was Zechariah. He was a priest. He was an older priest. Some say he was actually 60-plus years old. And that him and his wife were both righteous, and they were both blameless. Yet, Elizabeth was barren. She could not have children. So in the sight of men, she would not be considered necessarily blameless, because she wasn't favorable with God. She hadn't found favor with God, because in the ancient Israelite culture, if you were barren, that means that you were without favor. God had not bestowed favor upon you in order to have a child. So automatically, there's a bit of a disconnect with what's going on here. She was then disgraced among men, or at least that's how she felt. Now again, I wasn't there. I've never lived in ancient Israel. I'd love to visit someday. That'd be a blessing. But the reality is the same. They were living and trying and striving They knew they were following every command that the Lord had given. And yet, why? Why is this blessing being withheld? Why is there no answer? In verse 8, we read, "Now it happened that while he, Zechariah, was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And while the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering." Okay, just to pause there as well. So this is the scene that's happening. Is we have Elizabeth and we have Zechariah. And they are from a specific tribe to where Zechariah is chosen as a priest to travel up twice a year to Jerusalem in order to serve in the temple. That was his duty as a priest. And that was actually, in a way, his, I don't want to say lot in life, because they actually cast lots for him to go into the temple beyond that. But that was what he would do. That was his life. And he lived a blameless life in accordance to that. But in verse 9, it says something very interesting, that when it was his time, or when it was time for them to actually burn the incense offering inside the temple, inside this dark room, if you could imagine this entire room, all the lights are shut off but for maybe a candle with a number of wicks on one side, which would be the menorah, that would be burning, and then you'd have the small glow of some charcoal of incense that is also kind of slowly fading off. That's really the only light that's coming into that facility, the temple. And he was chosen to go in there. He was chosen by a way of casting a lot, or in a way like you're throwing dice. We play that game, no Mennonites here maybe, I don't know, my wife's a Mennonite, so I can make the joke, but she's not here. If you throw dice, right, and it's a 6 or a 1, and then you start writing the numbers, and we call it Mennonite Madness. Have you ever played this game? It's kind of crazy. It gets a little fierce sometimes. People get scratched on their hands when you grab the pen away. All I'm saying is that's how they would cast these lots. And then depending on who those lots were cast towards, then that they would be the ones who were chosen to go in. And there's a small little symbol there where it's saying that, you know, God is actually chosen for this situation. We're leaving it all in God's hands, and that would be his choice. So Zechariah at this time was actually chosen. Now, I know that sounds a little bit trivial to be chosen by the casting of a lot, but it still is chosen nonetheless. God chose for Zechariah to go in to the temple to perform that priestly service, really, but feet away from the Holy of Holies. And the interesting thing is that's a once-in-a-lifetime honor for him. He had not ever, the lot had never been cast, and he had never received it. Can you imagine? His entire life, he's serving. He's blameless. He's righteous. Him and his wife are praying for a child to be born, and he's not even having this lot come to him so that he can actually enter into the Holy of Holies. And then it's only once in a lifetime, because after that happens, then you don't actually get to go in again. They call you rich because you've actually been in the presence of the Lord. You've been that close to the Holy of Holies. They call you rich, and then you can't do that anymore. And so his entire life, you know, 60 years, blameless, righteous life with his wife, and yet he's never been rich. He's never been called into that Holy of Holy moment where he can not only offer that incense for the whole nation of Israel, because the idea of incense is to offer up the prayers of the nation to God. But he never got to go there. And then beyond that, when he actually did, something happened. In verse 11, if we read, it says here that, again, while he's in there, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. Now again, if you can imagine this entire room with very little light, if any, and then all of a sudden there is a figure. Again, I wasn't there, but I presume this figure would have been emanating light of some kind, because it would have been almost unnoticeable for him to even see this figure. But it also indicated that in verse 22 later on, which we won't get to, but that it was actually even a vision, perhaps, that he was trying to motion to them about. But trouble or fear fell upon him. And I think the reason why fear would have fallen upon him at that point, and not just because he was probably scared, like someone snuck up on him, like, whoa, hey, what's going on? But rather, when you come into contact with God in ancient Israel, typically you die. Typically you die. The understanding of coming into contact with something that is holy then prevents you from becoming unholy. Therefore, you're done. There's a story of a young man who tried to steady the cart that they were pulling the Ark of the Covenant behind. And all he did was to put out his hand to steady it, and he was done. He came into contact with that which was holy. So I think there's a portion of Zechariah here that he's coming to offer this incense offering, and then all of a sudden something else is there. He's initially troubled, but then he's fully gripped by fear because he knows something is going to come. Because if it's angelic, there's a message, and it's for him, and he needs to follow through. If it's God, he's dead. So either way, he's kind of in an uneasy position. He knew something was to come because angels don't just show up for no reason. But what's interesting in here is that in verse 13 we read, "But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth.'" Now, at that point, he's there offering the prayer and the incense for the entire nation. And he has this angelic visitation that is directed specifically at him. And it culminates in everything. Everything up until that point has led to that moment to where it can be communicated. All that time, Zechariah, all that time you and Elizabeth have been praying, all that time that you've been asking, all that time, God's heard that. Your petition has been heard. You will have a son. You will be blessed with a boy. Don't be afraid. Your petition has been heard. Not just in any way. This boy will actually carry more than what you had perceived. In verse 15 to 17, it says, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will return many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So it wasn't just any petition that's being heard. This is a petition with a blessing. This is a petition with a blessing. It's going to carry weight for Zechariah and Elizabeth. But then we have a bit of an interesting situation here. Because despite this amazing circumstance, and I don't know if many of you, as you're reading Scripture, do you sometimes just, you place yourself in the scene, you know? It's almost like a movie mentally is going through your mind. Again, I don't know all the customs. I don't know all the costumes or the sets or the design. But if you just place yourself in there just to take a look around at what might be happening in front of you, you have this older man who's standing in almost a very dimly lit place, being visited by an angelic figure, saying that for all these years that you've been praying, now you will be blessed with a son, that disgrace is taken away from Elizabeth, that thought, that little thought in the back of your mind that all that you were doing, you thought was coming to nothing, you're wrong. It was all leading to something. So I want to encourage you all here today, there might be something that you've been pressing in towards, and it might not have been coming to pass. Understand that there are things on the way, that in God's time, they will come to fruition, and the blessing will come. And instead of receiving it, we see an interesting thing that happens with Zechariah. in verse 18, it says here, Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Now, is that not a fair question? Is that not a fair question? How is this going to happen? Like, how is this going to happen? I'm an old guy. But it's not the how is it going to happen, but it's the preceding question that he asked. How will I know this for certain? In other words, the angelic visitation was not enough. It was birthed from a heart of disbelief. Or rather, that he wasn't ready to receive that blessing. So the petition that was there, he's praying for and praying for and praying for. And then there's this small little hope of expectancy. When that angel shows up, I wonder if there's something in his heart that didn't trigger to say, this is my day. I can ask for anything. Maybe something's going to happen here, right? And sure enough, the actual word is spoken. This is what's going to happen and come to pass. And yet he still doubted. Can you imagine? That's just, it's unfathomable to me. And I'm not saying that I wouldn't do the same. There might be a lot of questions that trigger in our minds when we sense God leading in a certain way, or when we sense someone, maybe someone's given us a really encouraging word, or even perhaps a prophetic word at some point. I don't know where everyone stands. But the reality is that we always question, well, how is this going to be? How will I know for certain? Give me a sign. The sign was standing right in front of him. It was the angel proclaiming to him that word. Sometimes we're so busy looking for signs to already confirmed things that are coming to pass. I think we need to have a life that's more birthed on expectancy and hope and receiving and grasping blessings that are communicated to us so that we can run ahead and not get distracted about, well, why has it not come to pass yet? Why has it not come to pass yet? How will I know for certain? Because we see here in verse 19, the angel then answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God." Now, obviously, now that gives us a little bit more insight as to his countenance as he visited him in that dark space. Because what did we learn from Moses whenever he entered the presence of God? His face would shine. So much so that he actually had to take a veil and cover it so to obscure himself from the people. Do you remember that? Does anyone remember that from the Old Testament? So if Gabriel is full-time standing in the presence of God, I would imagine that he's probably glowing with the Shekinah glory of God in that darkened room. "And I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." Time is such an interesting thing, because for us, we can only see what's happened behind us, if we're ever so lucky, maybe one step ahead of us. But you see, God hovers above that. Hovers above that, so he can see various spots, past, present, and future. He can see when things will come to pass. And sometimes we get impatient. I'm the worst at patience right now. I don't know why. But I think the more expectancy that you have within your heart, sometimes that's the thing that wars with you the most, is impatience. Because you know something to be true, you know something to come, and yet it still hasn't come to pass yet. They will be fulfilled in their proper time. Gabriel carried a message of a prophetic good news, and he did so in a way that would comfort, hopefully, strengthen, and encourage. Comfort, strengthen, and encourage. So again, the idea of a prophetic word, I know we've talked about this a few times, the idea of prophecy, and anyone who's coming from a tradition maybe that's outside, or people just in the world in general, look at that word of prophecy and they say, wow, that's a little bit Looney Tune, or it's out there. Rest assured, it is not. And I just want to, let's claw back that word for God, because what the enemy has tried to make it out to be is not. That is God's word, and the prophetic word is actually there for your comfort, your encouragement, and your strengthening. And that's what it was to Zechariah. That's what it was intended to be. This will come to pass. Now, could have said nothing, right? There could have been no angelic visitation. And then all of a sudden, Elizabeth was birthing a boy. And wow, how did this happen? Well, God must look favorably upon us now, right? There could have been zero communication. But this is a small little insight as to what's happening. Things are starting to shift. See, this was the old way. This was the old way, and this was even Zechariah's attitude. Like, if God comes and presents himself in my vicinity, I'm done for. Woe is me, Isaiah said, for I'm a man of unclean lips. You know, just little things like that. You have this fear that God will come and just put an end to everything. But we're seeing again, something is starting to break through, even at this time. The kingdom is starting to change and starting to make itself known. We're seeing the old covenant start to come into the new covenant. We're seeing what was before now to start looking like what will be now after. Verse 28. Well, let's actually go from verse 26 here. Now, in the sixth month, an angel, Gabriel, was sent to God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Coming in. So again, we see in Zechariah's story, the angel just appears out of nowhere. In the holy of, near the Holy of Holies, in the middle of the temple, that is where you go to meet God. That's the old covenant, the new promise. We see angel comes and visits her in her home. It's now more relational. It's coming in. I wonder what Mary was doing. I wonder, was she cleaning? Was she spending time with God? Greetings. A personal visit. It's to a seemingly ordinary young teenager. In verse 29, it says, "But she was very perplexed by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." Instead of troubled, she was stirred. She was perplexed. She was intrigued. It's really interesting to note that Zechariah, who spent his entire life serving God as a priest, was gripped with fear, yet this innocent young girl was intrigued. Tell me more. Why would you say that to me? Who are you? Why are you here? Verse 30, it says here that the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Found favor, you found grace, you found an unmerited gift. It was not from your efforts. It was not as though Elizabeth and Zechariah had been living blamelessly and righteously before God. This was an unmerited gift. Here you go. God has found favor with you, Mary. Here's the gift to you. In verse 31 to 33, it says here, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Now, I don't know at that time, because Mary was quite young, and so she wouldn't have obviously been brought up in the same instruction as the young Jewish boys, but that Gabriel was actually talking about a very specific verse in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, in which it foretold of Jesus. And in this verse, it says here that there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. It's a foretelling of the Messiah coming to save and set things right. I find it interesting in that verse that it says, and that there will be no end to the increase of peace. And that's hard for us to understand, because we look around us today, it doesn't seem very peaceful. It doesn't seem very peaceful. There's a lot happening in the world that would seem to suggest that things aren't peaceful. But then I'm reminded of Scripture that says that when we rejoice in all things, we let our gentleness be evident to all, and that then the peace of Christ will overwhelm our hearts in such an amazing way. And Jesus actually said to his disciples that it's peace I leave with you. I do not give as the world gives. Don't let your hearts be troubled. This idea of peace has very strong ties to the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I know, like without going into a completely separate sermon, every single thing that is tied to the word of peace, as it's been suggested and shared in the Gospels, is tied to the presence of the Holy Spirit. So in saying this, not only will peace cease to find increase, it will never cease to find increase, but rather the Holy Spirit will continue to grow and grow and grow and grow, more and more and more and more. And this will happen instead of how will I know, is what Mary said. In verse 34, it says, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? She didn't say, how will I know this for certain? She moved on to the second point. So how is it going to happen? In other words, good. Let's get this party started. What do I need to do? You know, how is this going to take place? So just so I know. And then the angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. How will I know this will happen? Is not what she asked. How will this happen? How will this happen? She received the blessing without doubt or unbelief. Instead of a sign, she received confirmation. So instead of asking for a sign, you know, I need to know for certain. Give me some sort of an attesting miracle, which is what the standard would be for the day. Instead, the angel actually offered her something. Well, you know what? Nothing's impossible with God because your Aunt Elizabeth is with a child as well. There you go. Huh, interesting. I don't know if she knew at that time, but I think the news had gotten around because this was actually 6 months later, right? So again, Gabriel gave another prophetic word to encourage and comfort her, right? There was a small little nugget of a prophetic word there again. He shared with her something that she might not have been aware of. Well, how did she become with child? This was the way. And you know what? I can't imagine. That was 6 months after the fact, so I'm sure that the story would have got out. I know they didn't have telephones, but can you imagine? 6 months it's more than enough time. I think one day is enough time for a word to get around town. 6 months was enough time in their family for it to get around. That Zechariah, the priest, yeah, while he was in the temple, guess what he saw? And guess now what's going on with Elizabeth? Well, yeah, she's pregnant. Fancy that. In her old age. So you can imagine the story that's come around. And now, you know, Gabriel introduced himself to Zechariah at the time. By the way, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Well, guess who's visiting Mary? Guess who's visiting Mary? And tells her the whole thing. The whole thing. For nothing will be impossible with God. Instead of relying on a sign in the future, she was able to see an already supplied evidence along the way, right? So I think, again, that goes for us as well, the idea that sometimes we're looking for these signs of things that God is wanting. Oh, God, if I just knew for certain where you want me to go. And I think what God is saying is just start walking, and you will see the evidence happening as you go. You will see things in your wake, evidences and signs and confirmations of me moving and blessing as you go. As you go. Verse 37 says, for nothing will be impossible with God. And this specific translation does a tremendous disservice to the Greek language. I don't even know why they even put that in here. It says, for nothing will be impossible. That word, that specific word in 37, nothing, it says here, for no word will be impossible with God. And that specific no word in the Greek is no rhema word. No spiritual word will be impossible with God. That's the Greek translation. I don't know why they put nothing there. It still is somewhat the same, but it's a little different. The nuance is a bit different. There is no rhema word that will be impossible for God. Nothing. No rhema word, spiritual word, will be impossible with God. And Mary said, she said, "Behold the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your rhema word." And the angel departed from her. May it be done according to the all possible thing that you spoke. Please don't go silent. Please speak. Speak life. Make audible your faith. If that's at a home, if that's in your prayer life, whatever you're doing, make it audible, even if it's by whispers. Make noise. We have to be more noisy. We have to say words. We cannot sit in silence. We cannot come and sit in silence. We have to make audible what is going on in here. How else will anyone know? But it carries more weight because it was God who spoke life into being. He spoke life into creation. If that same spirit is residing in you, you have the ability to speak life into your circumstances. This is not a wellness or like prosperity gospel. This is an economy of the kingdom of heaven. Do it. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? We have to speak life. We have to speak it. Make it audible. It's sometimes a struggle. I'm not going to say I'm immune. There's times when I'll be sitting in my office. I'm looking for words even just to start praying, and no one's around. And I still can't somehow just it's that inertia. I don't know what it is. Like, you can't get out of this little rut that's developed. But you know what happens? Once you just start saying two words, then it's like the floodgates open. There are things that are going on beyond our perception and understanding, even at this moment, as we are sitting here, that our words can affect. There's a spiritual component to life in everything that we say and do, and our words affect it. Speak. I think that's why it says it's a rhema word. I think there's that distinguishing characteristic in that Greek language. Because there is that idea, that potential for what you do say audibly to carry weight spiritually. And I know, again, I don't know where everyone is coming from, but I've seen this take effect. I've seen the evidence of it. Not a sign, not that I'm asking for a sign. I've seen the evidence of it taking place. I wonder if that isn't a part of the enemy's plan sometimes, to have a lot of these like self-help gurus, you know, saying, "Oh, just whatever you speak, you're good, you know, just speak this into this and this into this." You know, whether they are aware of it or not, they are actually communicating a spiritual principle or a kingdom principle, but they're just totally unaware of it, right? And we look at them as saying, "Oh, those quacks, what are they doing?" And they're writing books and people are buying it. And people are seeing fruit from it. It's just because they're applying something that is, again, it's beyond our fathoming, our understanding, that principle. Just do it. Just do it. All the time, do it. My suggestion for you want to have a very blessed week? Listen to worship music. And here's a big challenge, because this is difficult for me. Sing to that music in the car. Good luck. If you manage to accomplish that challenge, I will give you a stern high five next week, a really hearty handshake. Do it. And then I would ask you also to write down what happens. Write down then how your week goes. Write down how full and joyful you feel, or how much more peace you may have. I challenge you with that. Have fun. Good luck. Let me know how it goes. And for those that don't do it, I kind of probably knew you wouldn't have done it anyways. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Our doubts and our disbelief, our need for certainty, are hindering us to the reception and expression of the blessing of the kingdom of God in our lives. Period. Our doubts and our disbelief are what's hindering us to the fullness of the blessing of God and the expression of the kingdom of God in our lives. Always we get in the way. We need to be certain. And in fact, this is counterintuitive and counteractive to our faith, because faith is basically based on the evidence of things which are not actually seen. Secondarily, and I think this is probably something that's hidden throughout both portions, but they had a genuine encounter with something. And both of them couldn't help but share it. Did you notice that? For Zechariah, he had that encounter, a vision in the temple, and he came out. He couldn't say anything, and so he's trying to make motions to communicate what happened to him in that dark place that was illuminated by this angelic being, and he couldn't communicate, nor could he communicate for the next 9+ months. How would you think those 9 months went for him and Elizabeth? Do you think he thought about that? I shouldn't have said, how will I know for certain? I knew I shouldn't have said it. I don't know why I said it, but I said it. Oh man, now I can't speak. Do you think that would have gone through his mind at least once? I guarantee you there would have been other thoughts. Why didn't I just take it? I just could have accepted it. I didn't do it. And here I'm mute, right? But then we also have Mary. And we have a very small portion of scripture that we're going to read here. Because after Mary had this visit in verse 39, I find this very interesting. And now at this time, in verse 39, it says, Mary arose and went in a hurry. Mary went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord, what had been spoken to her from the Lord. Now, again, Mary hurried. As soon as she heard that her Aunt Elizabeth was with a child, as soon as she knew that there was that connection, she hurried to go and communicate the encounter that she just had. Genuine encounter will always lead you on a journey to express it, to share it, or to seek more of it. If it doesn't, I question how genuine it is. I question how much maybe you have received or chose not to receive of it. Because an encounter will always lead you to express it. Whenever God enters into a situation and does something in a miraculous way, that is a way in which he has interacted now with you and with physical stuff. You should desire to share it all the time. There's many here today that are sitting that have had an encounter with God. That is your testimony. That is how God has been merciful to you. Is it genuine? Was it genuine? I'm not going to cast stones here. It's not that we don't become a bit complacent and forget sometimes. But I would suggest this as well. In as much as you are trying desperately hard to listen to worship music and sing, because I know you're all going to do that when you go, I'm going to actually challenge you as well. Pull out a piece of paper and a pen. and write down your very first encounter with God. Write it down. Write down perhaps maybe that time, why did I start to believe in Jesus? Do you remember that? Do you remember how it felt? Write it down. Because in the process of you writing and recalling that, you're going to be overtaken by joy. You're going to start to remember fondly why it was that you first came into contact with God, and why it was that you first expressed your love to Him in the same way that He expressed it to you. You're going to actually start to see that that encounter was based on love, God's pursuit of you. It's going to fill you once again with that moment. It's going to encourage you on in your story. It's going to help you to then clarify and express it to those out there. Yeah, remember that time when I was a real jerk before and then I wasn't? Yeah, about in the middle there, there was a situation that happened. Okay? It's a part of your story, and actually that carries much more weight. Much more weight than you, I mean, God's word carries so much weight because it is the word of God. But sometimes your testimony speaks to someone on a personal level in a way that maybe helps invite them into Scripture. Let's just say. So go out and share it. So again, two challenges this week. What are they? Listen to some, find some good worship music, listen to it, sing along to it, make audible your prayers. For years, decades I would say, I was a mind prayer. Anyone hear a mind prayer? Right? It's like, yeah. And nothing wrong with it. It's always good to meditate in your mind on God. And there's some times when you cannot actually pray vocally because then it would be awkward in that situation, right? But I would suggest that there is much that carries weight when we make audible our requests, when we make audible our blessings, when we make audible things that we are desiring to see come to pass. It carries much weight for us in a way that we aren't perceptive to. So, listen to worship music. Make audible your requests. Make audible your song. Right? What was the other one? Third one. Write down. Find time to write down and recall an encounter. 2, 3, 4. Or that initial time when you came to know Jesus. Because it will stir within you faith to go out and share and express the kingdom of God in everything that you say and do. There's always more to be had. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you again for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you are blessing each and every heart that is here. And so, Father, I pray that you would continue to do your work. Holy Spirit, fill each one this week. I pray, Lord, that you would send your fresh encouragement into their hearts and their minds. Lord God, that in all things that they are doing, that they have open opportunity to take risks, to express their love and their faith of you. We love you so much, Lord God, for all that you give us and how you supply for us in abundance. We bless you, Lord God, this morning. And Father, for anyone who's hurting here this morning, I pray a blessing on them. For anyone that is just sensing like they don't really know. They don't really know. And so, Father, I pray a blessing on them. I pray that you speak to them in such an amazing way, in a tangible way, and that you would increase our awareness of your voice this week. We love you so much. And again, I ask your blessing on each one. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have an